That looks like it. Right. In 6, 7 seconds, 8 seconds. I think it's on. Looks on to me. So, wonderful to be with you guys this morning. Man, you got a big class this semester, right? Lots of folks. So, my morning started out, I would say, fairly typical for myself. I walked out the door in plenty of time and then realized I couldn't find my phone and left the car running and walked inside for another half an hour trying to find the phone. And it was actually between the pages of this book because I was just kind of looking it over this morning. I kept saying, Lord, are you playing a trick on me? Because, you know, it was a little interesting. Anybody ever have that happen?
Absolutely.
How about this?
Oh,
yeah. Now, how about walking out of the house looking for your phone and you're saying, hang on a second, I got to find my phone. Modern maturity, yep. We love it. We love it. We're ready for all of it. It's all humorous to me. Anyway, guys, so I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Again, Tom and Jody, thank you for hosting and doing such a wonderful job. And, you know, this guy, I love him for many reasons, but one, because he drives an Italian scooter, a little Vespa. Did you tell the gang about that? Well, maybe I'll come early next week and draw a picture of you on the on the Vespa. Oh, man. So let me see. Diana and I and our two girls, Nikki and Nina, are from Syracuse, New York. But we've been here for, yes, Linda. We've been here for 34 years, so we are officially now, I think they call us Yankabillies, so that's all right. I'm okay with that. You know, I picked up the yawl a little bit in over three decades, and the only thing I haven't captured yet is the, you know, I'm going to carry the kids to the show, you know, drive the kids to the movies, you know. Anyway, we've been here for 34 years. We love it. We love it. It was Nashville for about 5 years, then 18 years in Brentwood. Now we've been about 11 years in Franklin, and the next move must be Alabama. It's the only way to go if we keep going south. I am a musician. I've spent my life being a musician. Early in high school, I started playing professionally. Matter of fact, in my high school, you weren't allowed to have facial hair. It was 65, 66. But Arnie Berger, our principal, when I showed up with a little goatee and everybody went nuts, now they all wanted to grow some facial hair, Arnie stood up for me and he said, he makes a living being a musician. No goatee for you, he's okay. So obviously music's been, and I had a like, good thing that everybody was my friends, you know. But I've been a musician all my life, and got saved in 1977. Wonderful testimony. Probably not this morning, but my wife got saved 5 years before me. We've been married 47 years. 1970, we got married. The short on her testimony is in 72, she hadn't seen her dad in about, I don't know, 8, 9 years. When she was a young girl, her mom and dad got divorced. Very unpopular in the 60s. And her dad called her because he heard he had a granddaughter and invited her to go to Florida, which I was thrilled about. I'm playing six nights a week till 2, 3 in the morning. Honey, go, just you and the baby, go to Florida. So she decided to go down there, and she came back after a month. A week turned into a month. I'm cool. I'm just, you know, I'm changing strings on my instrument. I was, you know, young, kind of immature guy. Music was a big deal, and the only, still a big deal, but now it's gone way lower on the totem pole. So I'm at the airport, and she gets off the plane. Man, she had this beautiful flowing dress on. We're kids now, we're young. She's holding our little baby Nikki, not even 2 years old, and she got a tan, and you know, she's a first generation Italian, and long flowing hair, and it's been a month, and she gets off and she's walking toward me. Man, everything was like slow motion, you know. And now I'm very excited to see her, and she comes up to me. The first thing she says, You got to get saved. I said, saved from what? You know. Well, she got born again down there. Come to find out her father, who was raised in Italy, he was an Italian, pastor of an Italian Pentecostal church, got saved. He was having a revival meeting the week she went down. She got saved, baptized in the Gulf of Mexico. And at that point, I thought my life was ruined. Totally. But little by little, she just wooed. Well, Jesus wooed me to himself. It took 5 years. That's a long time, guys. Faithful wife. We'd be lying in bed. Again, we're just relatively newlyweds, you know, and she'd hand me a track. And she'd say, honey, read this. Well, now, we were raised Catholic, so I, you know, have some, had some version of God. And am I oversharing, by the way? Am I okay? I'm okay. Myron, forgive me if you're listening to this. So now, you know, I'm read the track, and she says, honey, do you agree with all that? I says, well, yeah, I do, because I did. And she says, okay, you want to pray? And I said, well, not exactly what I had in mind this evening, but, and this went on. It was 5 years, my poor wife. I don't know if you know Diana, but you'll love her. You'll meet her if you haven't already. 5 years later, for me, we started going to this church, and man, I saw every odd bird loving on one another. Now, me, I'm a musician. You know, we all think we're cool, don't we, to some degree? Hopefully, you know what I'm saying? So, and it was, I hung out with musicians. I looked like a musician. That was my life's calling, you know, at that point. And man, I would see all these unusual people loving on each other genuinely. Hey, what are you doing for lunch? Come on, or listen, come on over our house Saturday night. We're going to hang out or whatever. And I felt that love in through these people. And I realized I was not a bad guy, but I didn't have that, you know. And it was the love of God that I saw alive in these people who knew the Lord that grabbed my heart. And for the next 3 weeks in a row, I went forward for the salvation call. 3 weeks. Apparently the first time might not have done it. As my pastor finally told Diana, she said, Diana, talk to Rick. Tell him he doesn't have to keep coming, you know, week after week. But I was ready, man. I was ready for it. I'll give you an example. Now, my family, I've had the greatest family. I have no, and a lot of people don't, and I totally get that. But I was fortunate to have a family with a lot of dysfunction, but we all loved each other, right? My Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe was, they call, Skash was his nickname. He retired early, and he went to every card game in town, and that's how he made his living. I mean, nothing, you know, well, I guess maybe something wrong about it, but, you know. So Uncle Joe, he'd come out to the shows, and I got him to go to church. And I said, listen, Uncle Joe, come to church. So he came to church one morning. And in his words, he said, Rick, at the end, what's all this hallelujah, he called it. What's this hallelujah? What's all this stuff? He said, don't these people ever fight? And I'm thinking if a fight broke out, he would have got saved, you know. But anyway, this is, so God had his hand on us. And I continued to do music and eventually realized that if I had 90 minutes with an audience, I wanted to give them a message that they could take out of there that would lift them up. The first number of years, I was on a band with a band called The Outlaws. We, you know, toured arenas and all around and Gold Records, all that other stuff. But, and it was fun and it was a good experience, but I would notice the audience, they would come in, you know, like you go to, you've been to a concert, right? You come in, they were all, they looked their best, man. There was every kind of perfume and cologne floating through the room, and they were ready for a big night, and we gave them a big night. But when the big night was over, I noticed these guys just kind of almost a little deflated, like, okay, that moment was over. Now we're going back to whatever, real life. And it looked like a lot of them didn't like their real life. So I thought, man, I got 90 minutes a night, Lord, I'm giving it to you. From that point on, I started writing Christian songs, and I made about a dozen Christian records over those decades, and just it was all about sharing God's love with people and letting them know that your life does not end when you get saved. It begins when you get saved, and it's the best life you could ever have, and it was a great, great season. So fast forward a bunch of different, many different things, and now I wind up 10 years ago, we wind up 11, almost 12 at Grace Chapel. Walked in the door here, knew a bunch of folks, but the minute we were here the first Sunday, maybe it's your story. You walk in and say, well, we don't have to look anywhere. This was it. It was home. It felt right. Diana called it the easy church, not because the message was easy, because it was easy to know that you were safe in this church. And you got great worship. You got everything with excellence. And you had a, and we have a pastor, Steve Berger, that pours his heart and soul into everything he does, every message. We can leave here every Sunday, and this has been 12 years almost. Every message was wow. It wasn't like, man, remember that message back in November? No. I mean, yeah, that was good, but how about Sunday? How about this morning? It's going to be, well, he's not here this morning, but Jimmy will deliver it, Pastor Jimmy, and it'll be wonderful. But we stayed here, and then I went on staff almost 10 years after that. He approached me one day, and just the motto around here is, listen, we can ask you anything you want, and you can give us any answer you want. In other words, you could say yes or no. But there was no pastoral care department or pastor. The church was a lot smaller. So he brought me on 20 hours a week. And now, again, all those years later, it's myself, Pastor Ron Gonsler, who's the pastor in the chapel, Thomas Long, our assistant, who just moved on to something else but will be another person very soon, and my wife, Diana, who does biblical counseling. So what we do in pastoral care is everything care for the body. We do counseling. We do premarital counseling. We do marriages. We officiate funerals. We handle crises. Somebody's in a bad accident. Somebody's got a bad diagnosis. Somebody's in the hospital. You know, we try and just love on the folks. We do benevolence. You know, maybe at times some of the folks in the body have some real hardships, and we sit and meet with them and see if we can help. I'll tell you, it's a very generous church. They care about the people of God that come here, and they care about bringing more to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's where I am today. I probably missed a whole bunch of stuff, but then again, maybe I gave you more than I should have. So yeah, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have incredible notes. You have incredible notes in those books. And I would encourage you to scour through those notes in from Sunday to Sunday in the in-between time. I'll hit on a bunch of stuff, but I'm probably going to hit on it relatively quickly because I want to make sure that we, I want to give you a little upfront stuff that's not in your notes. And it's kind of a little bit of Holy Spirit cliff notes, so to speak. Just because sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit is very he's very misunderstood. There's a lot of error. There's a lot of excess. There's a lot of things that have made this topic kind of a little mysterious. And there is a little mystery to it, but the Word really lays it out pretty straightforward. So, number one, you received the Holy Spirit at salvation. When you got saved, you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You accept Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are come along. They are part of it. It's one God. It's a triune God. The Holy Spirit, you got at salvation. But there's a difference between the indwelling Holy Spirit that you get at salvation and the filling or baptism in the Holy Spirit. The way I like to say is that I don't know if you ever had a gas stove or gas water heater. There's what they call a pilot light, right? You know, that little flame stays lit It's ready. When you turn the knob, what happens? The flame goes where, as high as it needs to go. So sometimes I look at the Holy Spirit as the pilot light's on. But when you pray and ask him to come and fill you and give you wisdom and prepare you for a counseling thing or a opportunity or a confrontation or a decision or whatever, you ask for that filling. It's like that pilot light now goes into a flame. And that's the difference. So some people, you know, they'll say, well, I got the Holy Spirit of salvation. Okay, I'm cool. Well, you are cool. But don't you want to be even better? You know, there's more that the Holy Spirit will offer you. So the other analogy I like to use is, I don't know, have you ever had, you or your kids ever had glow-in-the-dark toys? Right? You know, they look a little, you know, they little yellowy, white, whitish yellow, and they just glow. Well, we used to go to the Catholic shop, and we had every glow-in-the-dark. We had the nativity. We had all the saints. We had the barn animals. We had everything that glowed in the dark from the church, okay? So my sister and I, well, there's five of us, but I'm the oldest, and Christy is right next to me. We spent a lot of time together as kids, and we'd get our pajamas. We'd have our pajamas on. We'd get under the covers, and we'd set up a little city of these glow-in-the-dark toys, right? And we would notice that, okay, there was a bit of a glow there, but we finally figured out if we held those toys under a light bulb, we would charge that thing up. And then we'd go back under the covers, and now it's like the whole city's lit, right? That's another, and it's maybe a goofy analogy, but that's how I kind of think. That's the Holy Spirit. There's always a glow there. But don't you want that big fire, that big glow? Guys, how many times have you been in a situation where you call on the Lord, you call on the Holy Spirit because you need wisdom? You know, there's times for me where somebody, either we're praying at the altar or in some kind of visit I'm having with somebody, somebody will tell me about a situation, and in my mind I'm saying, Lord, I got nothing. I have nothing for this person. And so I start praying as I'm listening. And all of a sudden, I recall a scripture, just the right one. Or I get some kind of a thought to help this person with that challenge that they're facing. And they light up, tears, whatever, and I know, thank you, God, you did it. Because I asked God to fill me with his Holy Spirit and the wisdom and the recall that comes with it. You know, I don't know what your version of that is, but sometimes I'll receive something from God. Anything good I get comes from God, and I'll just know. I'll say, oh, in my mind now, I'll say, oh, that was good. That was good. And I'm grateful for it. That's what you get from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. That's what he does. The ministry of the Holy Spirit never serves a private agenda. And when I mentioned the word excess earlier, I haven't gotten to the notes, by the way, just in case some of you are trying to say, no, I haven't even gotten to number one yet. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. He doesn't serve a private agenda. So sometimes what, and again, I'm not throwing stones. I don't make any judgment, but I know that there's been a lot of, you know, there's denominations between extremely conservative, right, and between an OMG over here, you know, like, and I've been a part of them, Pentecostal Assemblies, great, great. God's there, great people, but sometimes certain folks, and I'm not indicting anyone in particular, but they will have meetings that are so Holy Ghost-centered that it's not about pointing people to Jesus as much as it is to get entertained by the manifestations of slain in the spirit, of laughing, bark, I mean, whatever, you know, a lot of stuff. And guys, I'm not saying, I can't judge what's the Holy Spirit and what's not. All I can make a determination on is the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus? It's okay if there's a manifestation, great, a word of knowledge, somebody go, you know, falls under the power of the Holy Spirit, or even uncontrollable laughter. I've seen many of those things where I know that was the Holy Spirit was doing something. But if that's all it is and there's not that point upward to the Lord, then I wonder, is this a little more about entertaining the folks than really having an understanding of gaining some knowledge, like we say here, to be equipped to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. So that's it. Bottom line, you have the Holy Spirit at salvation, but don't you want more? And the more, that's up to you guys. It's for you to study. It's for you to pray. It's for you to ask. And, man, there's more people that have received the gift of speaking in tongues in this church as well as churches around this world. And, you know, I'll brag on this church, right, because we all love it. But what my general thing to say is there's a lot of great churches around this world. This is one of them, because this is happening around the globe, you know, and I'm thankful we're in a church that loves God and with leaders that are that stay up at night at times, many times, to make sure they're giving God 100% of what God wants them to pass through to all of us, to the folks. So understanding the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's by far the most misunderstood person in the Godhead. As we said earlier, there has been excess and error. One thing to remember, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. He is a person. Number two, he is beloved and held in high esteem by the Father and the Son. Number three, he is a person, as we said, one of three in the Godhead. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Guys, as I mentioned, many great notes. We don't have time to go through every line, but you guys can. You can go home. And I will encourage you to do something, too. If there's something, you know, you have to be careful with what you see on the internet, you know, but I would say for the most part, when I Google something and then I read it, my spirit tells me if I can trust this, you know, and there's a lot to learn if you put the right words in and see what pops up. And if something doesn't feel right, then study that a little more. I'm not giving you green light on all of it. I'm saying it is a good tool. But no better than your Bible and the commentaries that you know are trusted. Number four, he glorifies Jesus. Number five, he was a companion to Old Testament believers. Psalm 51:11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Number six, he empowers New Testament believers. And I want to say something else, too. If you are empowered, then you are empowered. There's a responsibility that goes along with that, because you're being empowered for a mission, for a purpose, not just to have a big spiritual muscle. For a purpose. And just know that when you are given that responsibility, you're also given the authority. And in Jesus, we have the authority in many situations. And if you do a little study on that, you can stand up just a little taller, not in being proud, not in arrogance, but in godly confidence to know that you have the authority to say what the Holy Spirit tells you to say. Guys, many times we shrink. I don't know for you if you ever struggle with fear, you know, like fear of man. Man, should I say that? Was what I said okay? Oh boy, do they like me? Whatever the deal is. There are some people, and you know, in your own life, you know those folks that they seem fearless because they do anything and say everything. And then there's the other ones that seem a little timid because they always judge their words the right way. Fear of man was something that I battle with because, you know, in being vulnerable here, I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I feel happy when everybody else is happy. If somebody's not doing good, I gravitate to that person to try and see if I can, you know, help them out a bit. But along with that comes sometimes fear that, man, maybe sometimes I'm not as bold as I should be. Maybe I worry too much about what somebody is thinking about me. So one day I'm in my kitchen. We got that open floor plan kind of idea, you know, and I'm sitting there, I'm doing some dishes. Diana, my wife Diana, is sitting in the living room, but with an eye shot in a chair. And I was feeling a little down, a little low. Like I needed, you ever get to that point where you just need somebody to say, hey, you're okay, whatever. So I'm feeling that. I'm doing the dishes. And I'm nothing's happening, you know, and I'm not going to say anything. And all of a sudden I hear my wife say, yeah, I'm looking down. Oh, honey, come over here. What's wrong? Come over here. My heart leapt. I look up. She's talking to the dog. So that tells you how much people actually do think of us. Not much. So what are we worried about, you know? So when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, you know, to go and tell somebody, be bold and do it. Be bold, do it in a loving, gentle, kind way. And you know what? If they don't receive it, one or two things happen. Maybe we misheard. That happens. It's okay. Move on. Next, you know. But maybe what happens is that later on, where they didn't really exhibit like I get it in that moment, but they come back to you maybe years later. This has happened to me, maybe all of us. I'm sure many. And they say, you know, remember when you told me such and such a thing. I really meditated on that, and I'll tell you what, that thing has proven so true in my life, and I appreciate that. We got it. Guys, we're never going to hear those things if we don't step out a little in faith. Not crazy, not like a bull in a china closet, not with no discernment, with every bit of discernment, with love, with humility, with kindness. You know, there's a quote by John Maxwell, the level of influence, we should want influence on others because of Christ, right? Not because we're so cool. If we've got Christ in us, we want to be able to influence others for the Lord's sake. And his quote was, the level of influence you'll have on someone else is directly related to how good they feel about themselves when they're in your company. So, if I'm always telling one of my kids, man, you know, you kind of could have done this a little better, and, you know, that wasn't so great. If I'm given that kind of speech anytime I'm with anybody in my life, well, guess what? When I got something to say that's going to mean something to them, they're not going to listen. They don't. At that point, I didn't make them feel good about who they are. But if I'm building them up, and loving them, and they feel secure in me, and they feel good about who they are when they're in my company, then if I've got that hard thing to say, they're gonna listen, and they're gonna receive it. So that's just something for us guys to just know. It's important that we love people that way, so that when we have to tell them that Holy Spirit thing, yes, we deliver it the right way, but they're gonna be receptive. Amen. Where am I? What number am I on here? Thank you. There are different portraits of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Read about all that. 8, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. You know, resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit is when he says yes and we say no. And how many times, man, did I blow it? Because I knew what the right thing to do was and I resisted. And sure enough, train wreck. And then I say, Lord, I will never do that again. And sometime down the road, I'll have to say that all over again. When the get attuned to the Holy Spirit's voice to know. When you know that you know that something's right. And again, you don't deliver this in arrogance, man. Nobody will listen. You could be right as rain. They're not going to pay attention if you come in like some kind of hotshot. You know, just do it in love. But when you know that something's right, you can deliver that in such a way that you're going to avoid a catastrophe for you or somebody else. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Grieving the Spirit, yes, when he says no and we say yes. It's just the opposite, right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He would be sad. Number 10, the Holy Spirit responds where he is invited, welcomed, and yielded to. He responds. We invite him. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We welcome you and yield it. I will do what you tell me to do. I am yielding myself to your will, not my own. There are times when, you know, we wish that the Holy Spirit would do it our way. But, you know, he knows the right way. Amen? The work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of your notes, right? Next page. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. These are all scripturally based. 2, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. 3, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. 4, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. 5, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. 6, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And 7, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of supplication. Supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. All right.
You've done a great job.
Thank you. I'll be back for some questions.
Right.